The scripture reading this morning will be coming from the book of Hosea, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1 and ending at verse 3. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And the Bible reads, "Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth." I've read unto you Hosea 6, 1 through 3. May God add a blessing on the readers, hearers, and doers of his word.
Appreciate everyone here on this morning as we are here worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I want to let you know that if you're visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guests, and we're thankful for you being here on this morning. About 5 or 6 weeks ago, Brother Chad was given a presentation on the lives of leaders and the great job that they did, and we appreciate all that he and his wife and those who work with him has done. But he said something that really convicted me as a gospel teacher and a preacher, especially being here as long as I have been here. He said that our children, when we went to the last leaders, were discussing the prophets, but we don't hear much of the prophets here from the pulpit, and that was convicting. It was very convicting, and I said to myself, "That's not going to remain on my resume, because that's not good. God's people need to hear the whole counsel of God." And so, what we're going to do is we're going to be discussing the minor prophets for a few weeks. And we're going to be looking at them and looking at some of the lessons, the great lessons in the minor prophets. When the QR code gets up, you can get the notes. Is it going to be working, Brother Seth? There it is right there. And so you'll have the notes there, and we'll be coming from Hosea chapter 11. I had chapter 6 read in our hearing. We'll brush over that. And on tonight, we'll discuss the book of Hosea in a little bit more detail, reading passages, making further remarks, discussing some of the things that we see in the book of Hosea. The title of the lesson for this morning is A Portrait of God's Broken Heart. A Portrait of God's Broken Heart. When we consider the great book of Hosea, it's the northern kingdom that is the focal point. You have two kingdoms. You have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom would make up 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom would make up 2 or 3 tribes. And really, we're focused more on the 2, but we know that there were 3 because Benjamin and Manasseh was 1 tribe. However, those who are distinct in their Bible study understand that those 2 different tribes from Joseph. When we think about the northern tribe, it's also known as Ephraim. And the reason why is because they were the northern tribe of Israel. But when we think about this idea, the northern tribe, God himself had been working with these people for a long time. And we see that God was going to be demonstrating something that he had to do through a man by the name of Hosea. Hosea was a great man. As a matter of fact, he was a godly man. He was a true man of God. He demonstrated the will of God in a very great way. When we think about Hosea, Hosea was asked to do something unthinkable. He was told, rather, to go and marry a harlot. Gomer would be her name. And this particular man, Hosea, we don't find anything in the scriptures where it seems like he fought against God. We don't see the attitude of Ananias as Jesus was telling Ananias, go talk to Saul and tell him what he needed to do. And Ananias seemed to talk back a little bit. We don't see anything like that. We don't see anything like Judas, who was a turncoat. We don't see anything like that with him. We don't see anything like Jonah whatsoever. Given a charge, he begins to go, but then he goes a different way because he really didn't want to do that. No, Hosea, he actually did exactly what God told him to do. And so we're going to see God, how he is working through this great man of God, Hosea, to go marry Gomer, who would be a harlot, who would be one who is not right in her mind. Yet, we see that this is going to be a great lesson for God's people because they were breaking God's heart. They literally was breaking God's heart. And the reason why is because of their idolatrous practices. In Psalm 33 in verse number 12 through 15, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his dwelling. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Here, God knows all things. He sees all things. He saw his people. He just wanted his people to do that which was right. When you think of the minor prophets, you see the idea of judgment all the way through it. God is pleading with his people. Turn, turn, turn. Come back to me. I love you. I love you. I love you. This is what you're hearing from the prophets. But then God is put in a position where he had no choice. He had to give his people up. He had to bring the Assyrians in and to conquer his people, to devour them, if you will, to take them captive. And the reason why is because he was just giving them the very things that they wanted. Everything else but him. They didn't want God. Therefore, God gave them what they wanted. Everything but him. Point number one, when we think of the historical background, the background is dealing with a time frame of 786 to about 726 BC. Here, Hosea, he is a prophet, but he also lives among the people there. He's prophesying to them. He's teaching them. He's preaching to them. He writes to them. He writes to the children of Israel, warning them of their sinful life before God. And so God is going to be demonstrating his fervent love for the people, his people, his people who turned cold on him, who turned their back on him. We understand that this particular people, point number two, had a long-standing apostasy, if you will. A long-standing apostasy, meaning that they turned their back away from God. In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse number 20, it's interesting that there were no faithful kings whatsoever with the 10 tribes of Israel. The northern kingdom had not one faithful king. Brother Tobias, that's so sad. Yet, when we consider the tribe of Judah, they had faithful kings scattered in their midst. However, the northern kingdom did not have any faithful kings whatsoever. From 970 to 722, 250 years, no one who was leading the people of God by way of kingship was faithful to Almighty God. God had to endure all of this unfaithfulness. Jeroboam begins this particular trek in 1 Kings chapter 12. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we find Jeroboam, and remember, we discussed this just a little bit in our Bible class, how he had the children of Israel to not go to Jerusalem, but he establishes two places of worship, one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And he said it's too much for them to go to Jerusalem. And the Bible says this thing became a sin. And every king from that particular point was labeled walking in the steps or the footsteps of Jeroboam, king of Israel. We stop and we consider this and we think about Jeroboam who made Israel to sin, changing worship. Friends, idolatry is sinful before God. For when we put anything before God, that becomes our God itself. Here we understand that king after king would walk in the steps of Jeroboam, according to 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse number 6. Notice what it says here. They did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin, but walked in them. Hosea is speaking to a people for 250 years, all they know is going against the will of God. That's all they know. I liken this to the idea of a congregation of God's people. I'm not talking about those who are not God's people. God is not talking about those who are not his people. He's talking about his people. He's talking about those who had the law of Moses, if you will, the law of righteousness, the law that would keep them from sinning against God, Exodus 20 and verse number 20. We stop and we consider this. He's talking to his own people. That would be likened unto members of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, who would establish a leadership, an eldership of unqualified men. It would be likened unto the Lord's people who would bring in a gospel teacher or preacher who is not sound in the faith, and they continue to add unqualified men to the leadership, or continue to hire men, bring men in who do not see the way of truth as the way to be preached, absolute truth. And for years after years after years, and then eventually they come across someone who's preaching truth and they're ready to drive him out because they're not used to that truth. It would be likened unto that, brethren, here for 250 years, king after king after king, all that they had was men who did not honor and respect truth before God. Idolatry and wickedness saturated the people of God, the people. They played the harlot. Look at Hosea 1. Look at verse number 2. Hosea 1, verse 2. Hosea 6, verse 9 and 10. Hosea 9, verse number 1. Notice here we have Hosea. And now he's commissioned. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, by the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry, children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Look at chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, as we consider these thoughts, notice what he says. As band of robbers lies for wait of a man, so the company of priests murdered on the way to Shechem, so they committed lewdness. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. This is their harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. They had defiled themselves with their harlotry, if you will. Chapter 9 and verse number 1, notice what the Bible here says. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. These are God's people. They had the law. They knew better. Yet God's people were wicked. They were a nation who never had a righteous king before them. A nation who did not honor and glorify the Lord their God. They had betrayed God. God had been betrayed. God's heart is being broken by his people. Can you imagine for 250-odd years your heart being broken by your wife? We stop and we consider this. Point three, God commissions Hosea. And he files charges against his people. Keep in mind, when God files charges, Brother Royce, those charges will stick because he knows all things. When God files charges, you know that those charges are going to hold up in court. He's not like man. He's not going to trump up charges. No, God charges his people. But he commissions Hosea. Again, take a wife, and he did that. Didn't argue with God whatsoever. Just did it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine God telling us, I want you to do this and go get it done without arguing with him? That's interesting. He does do that. To the world, he screams out through gospel teaching and preaching, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, obey my son. His son says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Those who are persuaded by the gospel, don't argue with him. They just do it. Amen. They just do it. God's people should be the same. Because we have obeyed the gospel, we have taken on Christ in baptism, our conscience has been cleansed from dead works, now we're serving the living God. We said, I'm all yours. I'm not going to fight with you. Whatever you say unto me, that shall I speak. I'll do that. Here, God's people will now be devoured. God's people will now be a people who he would have to divorce, if you will. He will have given him a writing of divorcement. Yet, just like anything else, God always has a remnant. Romans chapter 9, he always has a people who are doing what he says. Look at Hosea 1. Look at verse number 9. God will save, verse number 7 rather, God will save a remnant. God will always save those who are doing his will. In verse number 7, he says, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God. It will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. God will save his people. God will have Hosea to take on this wife, have children with her, and then name them accordingly. You remember the names? If you consider, look at verse number 3. He calls one Jezreel. Why? For in a little while, I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Drop down to verse number 6. She conceives again, bore a daughter. Then God said to him, notice, Hosea can't even name his own children. Can you imagine having children? Husband and wives, they battle with each other, jokingly speaking. What are we going to name them? What are we going to name her? What are we going to name him? What are we going to name her? No, I don't like that. I don't like this. Well, I like this. No, Hosea didn't even have that choice. Name her what? Lo Ruhami. For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Yisrael, but I will utterly take them away. Verse number 8. Notice, when she is weaned, they have another one, a son. Call his name Lo-Ami. Why? For you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Wow. Oh, can you imagine this great man of God has to go marry this harlot. And then he has children with her and he can't even name his own children. Why? God already has it set up. Why? Because God says these people need to know what I've been going through with them. One thing I do love about God, God always has a people that are doing what he says. We just need to be part of those people. And so what did God do? Well, he charges his people. He charges Hosea. Hosea, this is what I want you to do. Chapter 3 and verse number 1, notice what he tells Hosea what he needs to do. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver. One and one half homer of barley. He went and he bought back his own wife. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So too will I be towards you. He had to go back and buy his wife back. Hosea, what are you doing? I'm doing what God told me to do. I'm going back, buy my wife back. Why? Because I love my wife. Hosea, this is a picture of God's love for his people who went a-whoring against him, playing the harlot, if you will. And so in chapter 4, God says, I'm filing charges against you. Why? Because of the foolishness and the idolatry that you're committing. And so God's people, brethren, these are God's people. They had the law. I keep reiterating that. I want to keep reiterating that. Why? Because here, God's people who knew better. Yet for over 250 years, they've been plagued with bad leadership. So in chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, God files charges. In other words, it gave God no choice. Take notice of some things, brethren. Verse number 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, Ephraim, if you will. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land, a controversy, one translation may say. Well, what's the charge? There's no truth in the land or knowledge of God in the land. Swearing, killing, lying, stealing, committing adultery. They break all restraint. They have nothing holding them back whatsoever. These are the people of God. He says the land is mourning and everyone who dwells there will waste away. Beasts of the field, fowls of the air, fish of the sea. I'm going to take it all away. All of the blessings of life, that which you need to eat, that which you need to survive, I'm going to take it away. And so God says, this is what I'm going to do. But look at chapter, look at verse 6, if you will. Because even the prophets and the priests, they're all involved. No one is right before God. He says, my people, we always quote this verse, are destroyed for lack of knowledge, verse 6. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you for being priests for me. But brethren, when you stop and you consider that word rejected, it literally means to refuse, to disdain, to hate, to loathe. They loathe the word of God. They loathe God's will. They loathe what God had to say about righteousness. They didn't want to hear nothing he had to say. These are the people of God. God says, okay, well, since you're doing this, I'm going to forget about your children. Now, take a step back before you charge God foolishly. God is not saying that I'm not going to take care of your kids. God is saying, because you refuse to acknowledge my word and put it in your heart and teach it to your children are going to be just like you. They're not going to know me. Brethren, when we stop and we consider our children, if they don't know the word of God, they will reject God as well. No wonder all of these movements out here are going crazy in our midst. No wonder we have people who have identity crisis, even in the church. No wonder people are leaving righteousness and going into mental illness. Why? Because the word of God is not in their hearts. Brethren, I'm not talking about the world. There are some who are members of the Lord's church who have turned coat on God, turned their back on God, going into the LGB, you put the rest of the letters in. Why? Because they've turned their back on righteousness. They're not thinking on things that are above. Here, Hosea has to take on this wife to demonstrate to them, to the northern kingdom, to Ephraim, this is what you're doing to God. God is hurt. God is heartbroken. The priests, they knew better. Yet, the people did not teach their children. And so the perpetual idea of being uneducated in spiritual things continued. Brethren, when we think of application for us, we must make sure that we know God. How do I know God? I got to study his word, but I got to put it into practice. It's not enough for me to have the Bible on my phone. It's not enough for me to have a Bible on my coffee table. It's not enough for me to have a Bible in the house. I got to have the Bible in my heart. And I got to share it with my children. I got to live it out in my life. But take notice of verse number 10. Because the people, they increased in sin. They increased against the will of God. They continued to do what they wanted to do. And notice verse number 10, for they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase. Why? Because they have ceased obeying the Lord. They stopped taking heed of God's word. Brother Chad, when you said what you said a few weeks ago, it challenged me. And I asked myself, where do I start? I start where God starts. This is where he starts, right here. See, what God was doing was trying to get the people to not go into captivity, but he long did that before Hosea. We see that in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7, verse 25. Jeremiah 25, verse 4. He says, I send prophets early in the morning, late at night. Why? Because I was trying to warn my people, turn around. You think of preaching. Preaching has that responsibility. It's not my job as a gospel teacher to make you feel good. It's my job as a gospel preacher and teacher, and every preacher and teacher, to fulfill his ministry, to do God's will, to preach the word. You think the prophets of their day was always honored, glorified? You think they felt good about the prophets? As a matter of fact, they would tell Amos, you need to go back home. They put Jeremiah in a muddy dungeon. Remember what Ezekiel had to go through. Too many gospel teachers and preachers are trying to be friendly. Nothing wrong with preaching the friendly gospel. But sometimes there are some things that you read in this book. And brethren, if we was to make up our own story and put these things in it, we would say, no, God's not like that. Brethren, these are God's words. God's people were committing harlotry. God's people were committing idolatry, God says, I now have to bring charges against you. And so God is bringing charges against his people simply because they don't want to obey. The children are affected. They forgot the law, even though they had the law. And so when we think about this, friends, we have to make sure that we watch our lives and doctrine closely. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. But let me give you a point or two that's not in your notes. In chapter 7, we see something that's interesting. We're not going to spend too much time with this. But in verses 1 through 10, we see that Ephraim had now become uncovered. God is now ready to expose them for who they really are. In verse number 2, why? Because their hearts were bad. He says, they do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. God sees all. He knows all. He did not get away from anything. Notice in the latter part of that verse, going into verse number 3, now their own deeds have surrounded them. Proverbs 5 and verse number 22, they're caught by the cord of their own sin. One thing about sin is sin won't let you go until you let it go. And even when you let it go, it really don't want to let you go. That's why it's hard to break away from sin. That's why we ought to be teaching ourselves and teach our children, teaching our neighbor and teaching one another. Leave sin alone. Leave that alone. Why? Because once you grab hold to it, it's hard to let it go. It's hard to let it go. God's people. Well, they couldn't let sin go. For 250 years, all they knew was sin. And so notice he said, they are before my face. They make a king glad with their wickedness. They're in the princes with their lies. They're all adulterers. Like an oven. Now, notice the language that he uses here. He uses the language of bakery, if you will. A baker, one that is kneading bread. That's K-N-E-A-D-I-N-G, not N-E-E-D-I-N-G. Y'all get that? He says, like an oven heated by a baker, he ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough until it is leavened, meaning risen. In the day of our king, princes have made him sick, inflamed with wine. Notice the influence here. He stretches out his hand with scoffers, mockers, those who go against God's will. Notice they are interacting with these type of people. They prepared their hearts like an oven while they lie in wait. They're ready to pounce on sin. Their baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flame and fire. Anger is now part of their situation. They're all hot like an oven. All have devoured their judges. What was the job of the judges? To make sure that the law was being rightly divided, if you will, judged. All their kings have fallen. None among them called upon me. No one is seeking God. Notice what he says in verse 8. Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a caked, unturned. The King James renders their half-baked. Have you ever cooked a cake, ladies, and it come out halfway cooked? Nobody want to eat that. Well, they was half-baked. The idea, the book of Revelation, they were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. Here, Hosea had to talk with his people about this. He was demonstrating this. God was demonstrating this through Hosea. You think that was heartbreaking? Go to chapter 11. God's broken heart is portrayed. Question. Have you ever had your heart broken? God had his heart broken for 250 years with his people. God's broken heart. Studying this week and just put me in a sorrowful mood. It really did. It was one of those moods that like, man, what's wrong with you? I realized I was studying Hosea. That was the problem. But then at the end of the book, God always comes out on the end. He always comes out victorious. He always wins. God always wins. Notice, verse 1, he said, when Israel was a child, now go back in your mind and remember when Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called him. Remember the Exodus. And as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals, the Baals, burn incense to carved images. He calls them out of Egypt, and he calls them like on eagle's wings, if you will, and he takes them across the Red Sea. He's on their way. They're on their way, rather, to the promised land. You remember what they did in the wilderness. You remember the idolatrous practices. You remember how even Aaron got caught up in all of that madness. He says, notice, I taught, verse number 3, I taught Ephraim to walk. Notice the care and the concern that God had. I taught them how to walk. Being in Egyptian captivity over 400 years, 430 years, depending on the book of Galatians. He said, I taught them how to walk. I taught them. Taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, the cords of a man, with bands of love. I held them together, if you will. I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. God says, I even stooped and fed them. Notice the intimacy here. God says, you remember when he would rain down food from heaven for the children of Israel, and they would complain to Almighty God. We loathe this manna. We want quail. We want something else. They loathe God. Verse 5, he shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king. Notice, he brings the Assyrians into the situation, into the equation, into the narrative, if you will, brethren. It would be the Assyrians that would come in and they would besiege the people of God, take them into captivity. All because God's people wanted everything but him. So God gave them what they wanted. He gave them the Assyrians. They would be rulers over them. You know, the Assyrians, they were brutal people. As a matter of fact, the Assyrians were so bad that they would take women who were pregnant and they would cut them open and they would rip their babies out of their stomachs for one purpose only, Brother Chad, and that was to enlarge their land. They didn't want those children to come out of the womb and then possibly take over. No, they wanted to kill those babies. We've grown to a point in our world, not just the United States of America, but our world, where we have mastered taking the baby and killing it in the womb. At least the Assyrians were so brutal that they would kill the baby and the mother. But we have gone even further in our land. They were brutal people, ungodly people, disrespectful people. And here God says, you want that, I'm going to give it to you. But why? Look at verse number 5, right before you get to verse number 6, because they refused to repent. They refused to turn from their evil ways. They walked according to their own wisdom. They didn't want God no more. They're breaking God's heart. The sword shall slash in its cities, devour its districts, consume them because of their own counsel. They leaned to what they thought was right. Colossians 2, verse number 7 through verse number 8. See the idea there of the philosophies of men. Brethren, let us not get caught up in the philosophies and the wisdom of men. Brethren, let's make sure that we stay with the counsel of God. Young people, I don't care how much you learn. I don't care how much education you get. If your education is not substantiated and grounded in the Word of God, it won't lead you back home to God. Stay with the Word of God. I don't care how much education you get. Make sure you educate yourself in the Word of God, lest you lean to your own understanding. Lest you believe you're too smart for even God. Why? Verse 7, my people are bent on backsliding from me. They called to the Most High, but they don't exalt him. But look at verse number 8. As I was studying the minor prophet, this caught my attention right here. I was talking to Brother Pope Joy. Some of y'all may not know him. He was here for many years. But he said this. It's interesting that God's people just turned away from him the way that they did, knowing all that they knew. Notice verse number 8. Notice the broken heart of God. Oh, how can I give thee up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? Can you hear it? Can you hear God's broken heart? How can I give you up? Doesn't sound like a God that is just laughing about it. Doesn't sound like a God that says, you know what, I don't care about you. It don't sound like that. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God wants all men to be saved. God wants all people to live with him throughout eternity. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. And here's his own people who he brought out on eagle's wings and says, how can I give you up? He said, my heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. God's people did him this way. Those who care less about God don't really care about God's heart being broken. But those who care about God don't want to break his heart. Chad, thank you. Because we need to see what God went through. Don't break God's heart, y'all. Don't break his heart. Just do what he says. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. He's not willing to throw you away. He's not like that. He's not the God that some say he's just hovering over you, waiting on you to do something wrong. That's not God. He's doing everything that he can to make sure that you come home to him. He's doing everything he can. But he can't make you obey. He just can't do it. You're either going to want to do it or you don't want to do it. And when you make that decision to follow his son, put your hand to the plow and go on home, because that's where you need to go. Can I break God's heart? You better believe we can. You better believe I can. God says, I don't want you breaking my heart. Can you imagine being Hosea that had to be a real life demonstration, a real life PowerPoint, just to show his people, this is you. I'm so thankful, brethren, as I close, to be part of a people that love God, that hold one another accountable, that don't mind playing with one another, sharing God's word with one another, crying with one another, being with one another. Brethren, there's not a better place than the people of God. And so we help one another please God, not break his heart. Nobody wants their heart broken. And here comes God doing all that he can to save us. God says, I just want you to be saved. Don't do that. Don't live like that. That's the God we serve. And if anybody don't know that God, they don't know nothing. Maybe you're not a child of God. We want you to know God. Oh, yeah, you can know him. And Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10, you can please him. He can be pleased. Again, some men can't be pleased. Some women can't be pleased. But the God of glory can be pleased. Just do what he says. And when you don't do what he say, make it right and do what he says. And I promise you, you'll hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful a few things. I make you rule over many. Enter to the joys of thy Lord. God says, I love you. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one whom he sent. Be willing to repent of your sins. Confess Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And God will do something amazing in your life. Everything you've done in your past, he said, forget about it. I'm done. I don't even remember it no more. Bring me a child of God. You've been breaking God's heart. Stop that. Stop breaking his heart. Turn. Turn. And God is faithful and just to forgive you too. as we stand, as we sing to save his invitation.